to all who are here. As was mentioned in our announcements, we do have a number of visitors with us today, and we want to let each and every one of you know that we are glad to see you. For many of you, it's good to see you once again. And for others who are visiting with us perhaps for the first time, we are grateful for your presence, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at each and every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions concerning something that you observe, either in the way that we worship God, or if you observe something in the lesson that I am about to present at this time that you have questions about, feel free to see me following the services, and I will strive to give you an answer as to why we do what we do. It is our goal in everything that we do to put God first. We believe that as we assemble together, our purpose is primarily to worship God. And understanding the need to worship God means that we have to follow the pattern that He has prescribed for us. We must do things the way that He has outlined for us to do them, because He is the one that we are striving to please, and not mankind. That's why we do not necessarily follow the ways that everyone else follows. Now, on to the lesson at hand this morning, and it is my hope that you already have a handout from the lesson this morning. I want to answer a question that perhaps many of us have heard recently. And that question is, are you a part of the United Church of Christ? Now, as I present this lesson, I want to do so with a little bit of a qualification. And that is, I want you to understand that I don't like presenting lessons like this. It does not give me any joy whatsoever to have to say some of the things that I feel compelled to say this morning. But the understanding is we live in a society that is very media-oriented. And perhaps everyone here, if you follow the news at all, are very much aware that in our current presidential campaign, that one of the candidates is a member of the United Church of Christ, and that fact has been presented regularly and quite frequently. And I know, speaking to my wife, and I've spoken to others as well who have mentioned this, many individuals, because we are the Church of Christ, they ask, are you affiliated with the United Church of Christ? It is with that in mind that I present this lesson this morning. I want to make a clarification that we are not affiliated in any way, shape, or form with either the United Church of Christ denomination, nor any congregation that is affiliated with the United Church of Christ. And it is my intent this morning to identify what some things that that particular congregation or that particular denomination teaches and why we are not a part of that. Now, as I say that, I want to also have it clearly understood as I present this lesson, this is not political. I do not believe that the place of the pulpit is to present political views. This is going to be a purely doctrinal lesson addressing what the Scriptures teach and identifying some errors that are associated with the United Church of Christ. So that is the background of this particular lesson. And the reason I present it is because as Christians, we need to be ready, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, where he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. That is our goal in this lesson. Of course, where we want to begin is we want to begin by noticing just a little bit of a background and answering the question, what is the United Church of Christ? Well, the first thing to understand about it is it is a fairly young denomination, as denominations go. It was founded on June 25th, 1957, with the union of two other denominations, the Evangelical Reformed Church and also the General Council of Congregational Christian Churches. And according to the website, and one other thing I need to say, is this background material and much of the material that I gleaned for this particular lesson, I went to their website. I went to UCC.org. That is the United Church of Christ website. And I looked at their material under, I read their constitution, looked at their page that says, who are we? And another page that says, what we believe. And I gleaned information from there. So this is not taken from secondary sources. This is taken from the primary source of this particular denomination. Anyways, getting back to the fact, it was founded in 1957 when these two congregations or these two denominations basically merged together. And they pointed out the fact that each of these denominations were formed as a result of mergers from two denominations themselves. The 2007 yearbook associated with this particular denomination stated that they had about 5,518 congregations with more than 1.2 million members. And the majority of these congregations are in the United States. That's another thing to keep in mind as you are dealing with this. And this particular affiliation and organization. So that's a little bit about the founding of the group. Now, as to the organization of this denomination, the first thing to understand is it has its own constitution. And you can go to their website and you can read their constitution. And what the constitution does is it governs how the body is actually set up. Now, one thing that is interesting to notice that there is emphasis about is that the basic unit of the United Church of Christ is the local congregation. And there's great emphasis given to autonomy. There's great emphasis given to each local congregation being independent, which is interesting when you continue to read the Constitution and you also find associated in their organization associations. And the way that an association is described by them is it is a group of congregations as well as the ordained ministers and other ordained individuals and appointed elected members within a particular region who will meet together at least once a year to discuss affairs for those local churches in that particular region of the country. They also have conferences, and basically a conference is a group of associations, along with other local churches that are not a part of a particular association and vote and elected members who may not be a part of a church that's a part of an association. But anyways, it's a larger group that, again, meets on an occasional basis to discuss the affairs of the United Church of Christ. And finally, there is the General Synod, which is the overall headquarters, if you will, of the congregation. And it is described as, and I quote, the representative body of the United Church of Christ. And one of the primary goals of the General Synod is to basically promote the United Church of Christ and look for ways to promote unity and to form alliances with other denominations and other religions that will agree with some of the basic doctrines that are taught at the foundation of their belief system. So that's just a little bit about the organization of this particular church. It goes larger than a local congregation. Having said that, there are some things to understand about its teachings. First of all, it has its own creed. Again, you can go to the website and you will find their statement of faith, which gives some general things that they believe, but then they go well beyond that. And they also, on their website, they describe a number of other creeds and statements of faith throughout history. And they acknowledge each of these as being valid. They mention there the Nicene Creed,
the Apostles' Creed. You'll find on that website Luther's Small Catechism. You'll also find a number of other statements of faith that they describe as being valid and as being valued in our church as authentic testimonies of faith. So they have creeds. There are creeds that they subscribe to. And let it be understood, it's interesting that they teach some things that are the truth. For example, they teach God in three persons. In addition to that, they teach and they emphasize that the priesthood consists of believers. And that is exactly what the Scriptures teach. We are a royal priesthood. Every one of us as a part of the church are priests. That is taught. And there's also an emphasis on local congregations. But I ask this question, is some truth enough? Is it acceptable if you teach some things that are true to teach other things that are not true? And does that make those things that are true acceptable or the overall organization acceptable? That's the concern. Because you will also find that they teach a number of things that are erroneous and that are associated with error as you study the Word of God. And I want to spend a few moments dealing with some of those errors that are being taught. The first thing that we want to notice, and as you read the information on their website, this is extremely prevalent. And that is the concept of unity in diversity. An emphasis on unity in diversity. While they emphasize the autonomy of a local congregation, they still want those local congregations, even though they disagree with one another, to recognize each other. And that's really the foundation of this entire religion. Now understand very clearly, as you study the Word of God, God wants unity. Let us not misunderstand that in any way, shape, or form. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, as He was about to be betrayed and that would lead to His crucifixion? He prays to God, saying there in verses 20 and 21, not 30, He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Jesus prays for unity. And He prays for unity to the degree that He had with His own Father in heaven. And as we've noted in lessons before, that's absolute unity. There was not simply an agreement to agree to disagree. Jesus did not believe one thing on a subject and God the Father believed something totally different on that subject. And then they just agree to set their differences aside. They were in complete agreement, and it is that unity that Jesus wants us to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, I plead with you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. And then he proceeds to describe what was wrong with what they were doing. They were divided. They were becoming sectarian and setting themselves apart from others based upon who it was that had baptized them. And that was a problem that Paul had. They were getting back from the emphasis of we're all one through Christ and through following His Word. And understand this, while God wants unity, He does not want unity at the expense of truth. That's something we must clearly keep in mind. Now, concerning the United Church of Christ, there are a number of things that they actually say about this. One thing that is mentioned is they say that the unity of the church is not of its own making. It is a gift of God. But expressions of that unity are as diverse as there are individuals. The common thread that runs through all is love. That sounds good. And I'll tell you right now, there's some truth in that statement. However, the thing to be concerned about is it says that the expressions of unity are as diverse as there are individuals. That's another way of saying we can't all understand the Word of God alike. That is exactly what that is saying. In another place, you read there it says that as individual members of the body of Christ, we are free to believe and act in accordance with our perception of God's will in our lives. And again, that sounds good. But I want you to give consideration to the fact that our perception of God needs to be based on something. It needs to be based upon what God tells us in His Word. The reason we are religiously divided today is everybody seems to say, well, this is what I think God believes on this subject. I know the Scripture says that you have to do this, but I don't think God's going to condemn me if I don't do it. I know the Scripture says that my marriage is not right, but I think God's going to accept it anyways. That's just one example of many that you could look at. And that's the concern with these particular types of statements. We need to understand that there is accountability. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that there's only one gospel. And he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There were people who were trying to teach things different than that which had already been taught by Paul and the other apostles. They were teaching error, and they were trying to get Christians to follow after that error. Not necessarily to renounce Christ, but to do something different. And Paul says, I'm surprised that you're even entertaining that idea. And he goes on and says, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. Have nothing to do with one who's presenting a gospel that's different than what you read about in the Word of God. So we definitely need to be concerned about these types of things. And when a church teaches unity and diversity, and when a church says that it doesn't really matter what we believe, that everybody's entitled to make up their own minds and about what they believe, then we've got a problem. And we're going to see that problem as this lesson proceeds. We're going to see the degree to which they take this concept. Now, going along with this idea of unity and diversity is an emphasis on the term covenant. Now, I want you to understand, in Scripture, covenants are very important. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He made covenants throughout His history. And those covenants are extremely important. And what a covenant does is it binds people together. Those who are involved in the covenant. I will tell you right now that when you take a vow before God, exchange vows to marry, you're making a covenant. You're making a covenant with one another, and you're making a covenant with God. And it is not something to be taken lightly. Covenants are very important. In the universe, in the United Church of Christ, they make reference to covenantal relationships. And while they speak about individual covenants and covenants with God, which we need, they also have reference, as they are being dealt with in their documentation, reference to their relationship with other congregations. And the point is even when we disagree, even when another congregation is teaching something totally contradictory to that which you teach, we have a covenantal relationship with one another. Therefore, we are going to support one another, even in error. That's the idea of what is being presented. Now, what are some of the things that they actually present that we need to give consideration with this? One is the fact that the United Church of Christ, the General Synod, and the overall body is a pro-homosexual organization. They support and defend homosexuality. And it's taught in a number of places. First of all, it's interesting that one of the places you can go to on their site that gives information about them is there are a number of firsts that they boast about, that they're proud of. And one of the things that they are proud of is that they were the first congregation to ordain an openly gay minister. Something that they did back in
back in 1972. And in 1985, the General Assembly voted to accept homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle. Now understand what I want to say there is it was the General Assembly that voted. What that means is when the assemblies and conferences came together, they had a debate and discussed whether or not to accept homosexuality. It was voted to accept it. Not agreed upon by all. Let that be understood. It was not agreed upon by every single congregation. But as a body, it was accepted, taught as accepted. And you find some information dealing with this particular subject on their website. Sometimes you hear of congregations that might have the letters O-N-A. What that stands for is open and affirming. And what it means is we accept the homosexual lifestyle. And of the congregations in the United Church of Christ, there are more than 700 local congregations that are affiliated with that particular movement. You also might see the letters LGBT or an LGBT ministry. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender ministry. So those are some of the things that you find information on on their website concerning this subject. Now, of course, we know that the Scriptures condemn homosexuality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 9, where Paul is describing some who will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And I'm now reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." In Romans chapter 1, where Paul is describing basically many in the world choosing to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. They're worshiping themselves. They're serving themselves. They're gratifying themselves over God. In verses 26 and 27, Paul says in Romans 1, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their errors, which are due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness." And he proceeds to describe a number of different things in this verse. Sinful conduct. And he says in verse 32, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death," listen to this, "not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." It's not just a matter of doing it yourself. It's a matter of approving or accepting that type of a behavior. And the United Church of Christ as a denomination, when it comes to moral issues such as homosexuality, are very, very liberal in those things. Another thing to give consideration to is the appointment of women pastors and women leaders within the churches. Again, there is a boast that is made or pride taken in the fact that they ordained the first woman pastor. And they mention a woman back in 1853. Antoinette Brown was her name. Now someone might say, "Wait a minute. You said that they did not become a church until the 1950s. How can they take credit for something that happened in 1853? Well, the reason is those congregations that merged together, one of those congregations was the one that appointed the first minister back in 1853. And the United Church of Christ traces its heritage beyond that of its formation as a denomination,
going back well beyond that to the history of the denominations which made it up. So they trace their history all the way back in that very way. And having said that, they boast the first woman pastor. And on the General Synod, while there are five major positions, three of those five board members are women. Two of them have the title Reverend. And another one has the title, I believe it was Executive Minister, or Associate General Minister. And so you have three of them right there who profess to have those titles. Now, of course, as you read the Word of God, you'll find that that is without authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, where Paul is dealing with the assembling together, he says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." He talks about them being silent in church, and he talks about in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15, "I do not permit a woman to speak or have authority over a man." Those would be instructions that are dealing with when we assemble together as the Lord's congregation. God placed the limitations there. And I'll tell you right now that that's not a comfortable or a popular subject to deal with. But that doesn't change the fact that that's what God said. And we have no right to overturn that which God says. The United Church of Christ has many women pastors and other leaders within their congregations. Another concern has to do with sacraments that they offer. Now, it's interesting that they teach that there are primarily two sacraments that they observe. Now, the first thing I want to mention before I talk about those two sacraments is what a sacrament is. We sometimes hear that term. So I looked it up. Dictionary.com, and this is actually the Random House Dictionary, defined the word sacrament as an outward sign instituted by Christ that conveys an inward spiritual grace through Christ. So it talks about an outward sign of an inward grace. Understand this, the word sacrament is not found in Scripture. You do not find that anywhere, so it is unscriptural terminology, not found in Scripture. Nevertheless, they recognize two, what they refer to as sacraments, and these two items are important where the Lord's Church is concerned. The first one that they recognize is baptism. And they treat baptism as important. They believe that it is very important. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. When you look at the background of the two denominations from which the United Church of Christ was formed, the background of one of those is affiliated with the Disciples of Christ, which, if you know your history, is affiliated with the Christian Church. And it is the more liberal arm, or the more liberal branch, if you will, of the Christian Church, which divided from Churches of Christ back in the 1800s. So you'll find here they have teaching on baptism. And they look at scriptures that deal with baptism and believe that it is something that is important. As a matter of fact, as I understand it, to be a part of the United Church of Christ, you have to be baptized. However, having said that, it doesn't matter how you're baptized. It doesn't matter when you're baptized or where you're baptized. They teach that one can baptize infants and they accept infant baptism. They teach that baptism can be either sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. They accept the baptisms of other denominations, and so on and so forth. So it doesn't matter why or when you are baptized, as long as you have been baptized. Now that is contrary to Scripture. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism came after repentance. Jesus taught in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." 1 Peter 3:20-21 talks about being saved through water like Noah. and he says, baptism now saves us. And then he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that baptism happens as the result of the answer of a good conscience. And what I want you to understand in that, it means you have to believe in order for your baptism to be valid. In order for your baptism to save you, which is what Peter's talking about, it's based upon one believing. An infant cannot believe. There are many who in ignorance are baptized. That is ignorance to the truth of those things. They're baptized. But their baptism will be accepted by the United Church of Christ. So there's a concern there. The other sacrament that they teach is the Lord's Supper. And of course, while it is recognized and it's something that needs to be done, they say, it is done at the discretion of the various local congregations. In other words, you don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper each and every first day of the week as we have in the only example of it being done in Acts 20 and verse 7. They don't have to do it every first day of the week. They can do it whenever and they can do it wherever and however they choose to do it. Whether it be with the single cup or... And they went into some details that there are many who can... Who can offer the Lord's Supper the way that it is done in the Catholic Church. Sometimes the priest will dip the wafer in the fruit of the vine and partake of it together. That's not the example that we have in 1 Corinthians 11 as to how it is to be done. So that's another concern with the United Church of Christ. And in addition to this, you might hear the expression sometimes, God still speaks. And there's occasional where you'll see on a congregation you drive by and there's this just great big comma. That comma stands for the expression, God still speaks. And the United Church of Christ believes that the Lord is still prophetically speaking. Matter of fact, one of the statements that they make is we believe that the United Church of Christ is called to be a prophetic church. And that, what that does is while they respect the teachings of the Word of God as being inspired and being the Word of God, basically what they say is it's open to your own interpretation. And it is those interpretations that they say God is moving in different individuals and the Holy Spirit is guiding different individuals to believe, whatever it is they want to believe. And they can interpret the Scriptures in whatever way they want to interpret those Scriptures. They can disregard the passages that we read a few moments ago about homosexuality or say that they don't mean what they say. They can disregard what Paul said about the role of women in the Lord's church. They can disregard the importance of baptism. They can disregard the need for unity based upon the Word of God. We know as we study Scriptures that there's one gospel. Jude in verse number 3 says that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. And again, you have Galatians 1, 6 through 9. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And of course, do not forget what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. Peter there said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak as if it were God Himself speaking. And there's only one way we can do that today. That's by opening His Word and following what His Word tells us to do. Another doctrine that is sometimes dealt with in the United Church of Christ is the acceptance of denominations or denominationalism. The primary goal of the United Church of Christ is unity at virtually any cost. As a matter of fact, that's the primary purpose of the General Synod. That's the primary purpose of their organization that extends above and beyond that of the local churches. Remember, those local churches are independent and autonomous, and as long as they accept into fellowship other churches, even though they disagree with them, everything's okay. You can teach what you want. You can believe what you want to believe as long as you accept everybody else's and say that they're entitled to their own belief and that God's going to accept everybody. As a matter of fact, they are continually looking for ways to form alliances with other denominations. That's one of their primary purposes, and that's one of their ministries that they are associated with. But again, that's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures condemn the concept of denominationalism. The concept of it's okay to teach different doctrines, but yet be in agreement. That is not taught in Scripture, and we've examined that on numerous occasions. Time will not permit us to spend detail on that this morning. But these are some of the false doctrines that you find in the United Church of Christ. And there are others that you could add to that, the social gospel. There is a great emphasis on the social gospel in the United Church of Christ. But having said that, what are some lessons that we can take away from this as we bring this lesson to its conclusion? Those are just some of the things. Those are just some of the false doctrines, and we could spend much more time talking about what they teach. But what can we learn and apply based on these things other than exposing the false doctrines? Well, consider this. Just because a church calls itself by a Bible name does not make it so. Just because a church calls itself a Church of Christ or the Church of Christ doesn't make it the Church of Christ. What makes it the one true church? It's when it does what Jesus said to do. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Let us understand that clearly. There are many churches out there that have biblical names. Names that you can find within Scripture. But that alone is not enough to tell you it is a church that God recognizes. What are they teaching? Are they teaching what God teaches us within His Word? And if a church does not teach what God teaches, it doesn't matter what it calls itself. It is not the Lord's church. Another lesson to give consideration to is we need to be concerned about the appearance of truth. That's a real danger. I'll tell you what, as I was reading through that website and I was reading the various statements that were made, they sounded very interesting, and many of them are very compelling and convincing, and they sound like they're saying the truth. But when you give consideration to the way that it is applied, you know it's not the truth. We have to be very concerned about the appearance of evil. And we abstain. That which has the appearance of evil in it, we need to abstain from those things. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 5, he talked there about describing individuals who are selfish. They think about themselves, and he describes them as having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he said, "And from such people, turn away." We're told in the book of John not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits whether they are of God. We need to confirm whether or not what is taught is the truth. We need to put it to the test and weigh it by God's Word. And the big danger comes when something sounds like it's true. When it has that compelling ring. Peter warned of false teachers in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 5 verses there, how deceptive they are in what they do. They're very good at convincing you what they want to convince you of. We have to look to the Word of God and verify. That's the bottom line. Another lesson to give consideration to is never, never, ever dismiss the importance of Bible authority. In everything that we do, we need to speak as the oracles of God. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." And finally, I ask this question. Why do we call ourselves the Church of Christ? Why? Well, I want you to understand this. It's not a denominational title. It's not intended to be a denominational title to say, well, if you find a church that says it's the Church of Christ, it must be a part of this particular group. We've emphasized that over and over again. I've preached continually on the importance of autonomy and independence of local churches and how we only have to answer to one person for what we do, and that's God. We're not concerned about what another congregation teaches across town. And what I mean by that is, yeah, we're concerned about it. If it's error, it needs to be addressed. But our standing has no bearing on what another congregation is teaching. We stand on whether or not we are doing that which God would have us to do. Read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and look at the seven churches there and you can see that. Understand, we are not a denomination. We do not call ourselves a Church of Christ as some sort of a denominational description. It is a scriptural term. We call ourselves the Church of Christ because one of the ways that the church was described in the scriptures is the Church of Christ. In Romans 16, 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. But I'm going to tell you even more than that. And don't take this as arrogant because it's not. We call ourselves the Church of Christ because we are. We strive to follow the Word of God in everything we do. We strive to give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do. And I'll tell you right now that the day we reject that idea, we need to quit calling ourselves the Church of Christ. That's why we're the Church of Christ. But having said that, are we a part of the United Church of Christ? No. Not a part of the denomination, nor any congregation that is affiliated with that denomination. But, having said that, I do ask this as we bring this lesson to a conclusion. Are you a part of the true Church of Christ? Think about it. If you have not become a child of God, then you're not a part of the Lord's church. The scriptures teach what one must do in order to be saved, and we've mentioned it in this lesson. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you will repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God and you will be added to the Lord's church as you are saved. You then have a responsibility to faithfully serve God. You need to seek out a local congregation that is striving to do that which God would have us to do. One that is following Scripture in everything. And join yourself to that work and be a part of that work. That's a part of your life as a Christian. But for the rest of your life, you've made a covenant with God that you're going to serve Him. What if you break that covenant? What if you stumble and fall and rebel against God? We are so thankful that in Scripture we're told God will take us back. If we will simply repent of our sins and go to Him in prayer, confessing our sins to Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Perhaps as a part of your repentance, because of what you've done, you need to make public acknowledgement of your sins. If that is the case, we afford you the opportunity to make your life right. So wherever you are, if you're not right with God, do something about it. And if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.